Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I'm grateful for the chance to worship. Grateful for those who use their gifts and abilities and are willing to come early and set up, and just the various people who work with kids and teens and just all that happens so that we can gather and worship you. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you do for us, how you provide so much for us and how gracious you are. Lord, I thank you for how you provided for this building and the property that we're on, and just the various ways that you have shown your hand and been so gracious. And Lord, I just ask that you would open our minds to what the Scripture has to teach us today. I pray your Spirit would work among us, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want you to stop and think about wounds, old wounds in your life. The reality is, in a group this size, that there are going to be lots of wounds represented here, that many of us have deep and painful and feels like sometimes permanent wounds in our life, spiritually and in our psychology, and just different things that have happened over the years. And I'm not talking just minor irritants. I'm talking things like, in a group this size, there probably are a few of the ladies who have experienced the terrible tragedy of being raped. There are probably some here who have had a business partner steal from you. There may be some here who have been fired unfairly. There are people who have had somebody in your family wounded or even killed because of a drunk driver. There might be people here today who their spouse cheated on them. And statistically speaking, there are going to be quite a few here who have gone through the pain of divorce and the rejection that involves. But the reality is that there are, just part of life, are these deep, painful wounds at times. And we need to understand this. And even if you haven't had any deep, painful wounds yet, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but most likely you will experience some kind of deep pain at some point. And so what we want to talk about today, what we want to look at today, is what Jesus says about how to deal with these wounds, how to heal. Just as our body heals up after we experience an injury. You know, maybe you got hurt. I ran through a screen door at my home when I was a little kid. I was a brilliant move. I was racing my cousin, and we made the screen door the finish line. And so I won, but by winning, I stuck my arm through the door and got 19 stitches up this arm. Still have the scars to show you if you really are that interested. See, I'm getting older now. I talk about scars and those kind of things. But we all have these wounds. They happen in our lives. And there may be some real simmering anger here this morning towards parents, towards an ex-spouse, towards a business partner, towards a stranger who hurt you in some way. And we need to see that this is part of life. I was reading about archaeologists, and they were doing some work in what's called Bath, England. And what they found was an old Roman god worship site. And so the people would get together and worship the Roman gods. And what they found there were very interesting, because they found them in various places around the world. And they called them cursed tablets. And it's the most common form of prayer that they have found in antiquity. And that is where a person will go to their gods, and they will write out, you know, how someone has hurt them, and how they want the god to punish them, you know, what they did to them. And they find these on these cursed tablets. Now, what's interesting is that archaeologists, as far as I can tell, have never found any bless my enemy tablets. It's all they've ever found are these cursed tablets where people are crying out for justice from their gods. And, you know, the reality is we're drawn to revenge. It's kind of our first instinct. And it might be verbal. It might actually be physical. I love the old story of the U.S. soldier. He's in Afghanistan. He's serving the country. And here he is. You know, he had this girlfriend that he thought he was going to marry, and he gets a Dear John letter. And he gets this letter from her, and he's just absolutely brokenhearted, just devastates him. And then she has the audacity in the letter to say, you know, you have this picture of mine that's a great picture. Would you mind sending that picture back to me? And this really upset him, kind of added salt to the wound. And so he went to his buddies and they came up with an idea and they mailed her this huge box. And they had all the buddies, you know, pitched in pictures of their wives and their girlfriends. And so mailed back this huge box. And then he wrote simply, he said, I find your picture in here and then return the rest. He said, for the life of me, I couldn't remember which one you were. And we like that, right? We're drawn to that. But revenge is never the answer. And even if your anger this morning is simmering, even if there's a low boil, I want you to understand that we're called to live differently. Job warns us in Job 5:2, the first part, it says, resentment kills a fool. And we need to understand that if we buy into resentment and revenge, we will have a very difficult life. I will tell you that a couple of years ago, I saw something that I really had never seen up close, and it really had a profound impact on me. And it was here locally. It was over at Fairhill Church, and they had a Promise Keepers meeting. And what had happened was a man that I knew, and he ran a red light, and he killed a little girl. And it was, it was an accident, but it didn't change the consequences of what happened to her. And it was, and so at this gathering, because he was active in that particular church, and he knew some of us here, so a couple of us actually went over there just to try to minister to him, and we knew he was going to be there that morning. And I don't know if the others knew, I did not know, but we're sitting there, and at some point as we're talking about things and praying about things, this man across the table introduces himself, and he was the father of the girl that was killed. And he came specifically to that prayer time, that Bible study, to offer his forgiveness to the one who killed his little girl. And there are about, 15 of us maybe. And we're all, many of us are fathers, and we're like crying. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but basically he said, look, I'm a Christian, and I am called, I am expected to forgive. It was powerful. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, is Jesus in a parable form, which I was always told as a little kid is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is this push towards getting us to forgive others, to seriously think about our bitterness, our resentment, that we will sometimes allow to build up in our lives. And I just want to read it to you very quickly. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And I want to mention here that, remember Peter had a brother who was an apostle. So I kind of visualized that Peter's brother Andrew had just ticked him off, and he goes to Jesus and he's like, so what do I do about this? How many times do I forgive him? And Peter's very gracious here because the rabbis of the day told you had to forgive somebody three times. And so Peter says, well, I'll double that and add an extra seven times. So he thinks Jesus is going to be very impressed with how gracious he is. And then it goes on, verse 22, therefore the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus, he tells him 77 times. Some translations, because there's a textual variant, say 70 times seven times. The point is that we're to forgive repeatedly. We're to forgive many, many times, and the point is we're not to keep track. We're not to keep a record of how we've been wronged. It keeps going. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So this king or this master is like God. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, some translations say talents of gold, 10,000 talents of gold, was brought to him. Which this is a staggering number. This is a massive number. One theologians said that to earn one talent or one bag of gold would cost you about 20 years of labor. So this is 10,000 bags of gold. This is an unpayable debt. Goes on, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had would be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And that's a picture of God with our sins. Canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now in comparison, the 100 silver coins is like nothing compared to 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents. This is, it's nothing in comparison. However, I think this is important, it is significant. It's like 100 days of labor. So if you or I, if someone steals from me or someone steals from you over 3 months of income, that's a big deal, right? So in comparison to what he owed the master, it's not very big. But in day in, day out, it feels very big. It feels very large. So his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, this is a tough parable. This is hardcore. This pushes us in the direction that the right way to heal, the right way to deal with wounds and injury and betrayal and pain in our lives is to forgive. And so let me just lift out a few key lessons here. The first is to forgive indefinitely, to forgive repeatedly, to be a person who operates as grace, as a person of grace. In our text, you look back at it in verse 21 and 22, he asked how many times? And Jesus' point was, quit counting. If you're going to have a successful relationship with your parents, you're going to have to forgive them repeatedly. I saw on Facebook this week a mom posted where she messed up. She got confused about which day was pajama day and which day was picture day. And there's this kid with this, really look of consternation in his pajamas for picture day. And, if you're a mom or dad, you're like, well, I can see how that happens. But if you're a little tiny guy, you're like, oh. From little things like that to huge. Because some have grown up in families that abuse them. We have the challenge to be forgiving, to forgive people. Martin Luther King Jr., who had to forgive a lot in his career and his life, he said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act, but it is a permanent attitude." And I love what Paul, who was beaten for his faith, who was chased out of town, what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the last part. He says of love that it keeps no record of wrongs. Do you have running in your mind a journal of grievance stories? You'll never have healthy relationships with bosses, commanders, spouses, even your own children, if you're always keeping record of wrongs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes this, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That we are called in life to be people who bring people together, who forgive, who move forward in our lives rather than hold on to things. When we look at our lives, we need to see, do we demonstrate to other people God's heart? Do we demonstrate that? Minister and author John Burke talks about a woman named Jessica in his church that her mother was murdered. And Jessica came to him. She wasn't even a Christian yet, but she had been visiting the church for a while. And she came to talk to him and said, you know, I'm just feeling this very strong sense that I need to forgive the killer. And he affirmed this in her. And he said, you know, this is God nudging you. This is God talking to you. This is God leading you. And this is what needs to happen for you to be free. For you to let go and not seethe in bitterness, to not plot revenge, to give up that right to get even. And so she did do that, which is probably about as dramatic an example as we can come up with. To have someone close to you murdered, and she forgave, and she moved on with her life. She ended up becoming a Christian, even ended up being a volunteer in prison ministry, because she was so transformed by that choice to forgive. There's a story, it comes from November 2004, where Victoria Ruvoli was driving home from work. And if you can imagine, you know, she's just winding down, she's done with work, she's driving. And she said she didn't even notice the car that was coming the other way in the other lane and did not catch it at all. But this teenager rolled down the window and kind of leaned out very quickly and threw a frozen turkey at her windshield. And it, you know, she crashed and it crushed her face and she ended up in ICU fighting for her life. It was absolutely just devastating to her. And here she was, you know, this vicious, what they viewed as a prank, this vicious act almost ended her life. And for the rest of her life, even though there's been all these surgeries, for the rest of her life, every time she looks in the mirror, she's going to be reminded of that act. And yet, as a Christian person, she decided to forgive, and she went to the sentencing of this young man. And his sentence was actually pretty light. And the reason it was light was because she had actually gone to the judge, and she had asked, you know, that this young man made a horrible, horrible decision that deeply hurt her, but that she didn't want it to forever ruin his life. And he did do jail time, but it wasn't all that long. And at the sentencing hearing, she hugged her attacker and she said, I forgive you. I want your life to be the best that it can be. She reached kind of that, in my opinion, that highest pinnacle of forgiveness, where she actually wished the person who hurt her well. Not just let go of bitterness, but wished them well. So we need to see this challenge that we are to forgive indefinitely and repeatedly. Now, I do want to be very cautious here, because sometimes people misunderstand, because the word forgiveness, that is letting go of something. Now, that is not excusing an act. That is, you know, when you are forgiving, you need to be honest about what it is. And this next idea is real important. You know, see, forgiveness costs us. And so it's not excusing an act. It's acknowledging the pain. It's acknowledging what was done and choosing to let go of the right to revenge anyway. And so the innocent party has to forgive. In the parable that Jesus tells, the king, who represents God, has to give up 10,000 bags of gold. He has to pay the debt. For the debt to go away, the debt has to be paid. And for you to forgive, you have to pay a price. You have to be sacrificial in your love. And so you acknowledge your pain. You don't excuse it. This is one of the things when I worked in the crisis line and I would talk to women who were being beaten by a husband or a boyfriend. I want to be very clear here. You don't stay with someone who beats you and abuses you and call that forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. That's just a terrible, bad decision. And as I would talk with women who would do that, they would say things to me, and what they would do is they say, well, I forgive him. And I go, well, let's explore that. What does that mean? And they say, well, you know, I made him angry. And I said, no, you're not forgiving him. You're excusing him and his behavior. That's very different. Forgiveness is looking at it in its fullness and saying, this is what it is. I choose to let go of my right to revenge. But it doesn't mean you have to stay. And I would actually encourage you not to stay if that's your situation. So forgiveness will cost. And the ultimate picture of this is the cross. For us to forgive, I mean, we need to look to the cross. The cross of Christ is what God had to pay to forgive us. Because God is just. He is righteous. He can't just, you know, wash it off and a price not be paid. Jesus had to be willing to pay that price. Someone had to do the time. Someone had to step up and own it. And Jesus voluntarily did this. And so forgiveness will cost us, and it definitely costs God. We just had our time of communion, which reminds us of the cost of forgiveness. The third idea when I look at this passage is the idea that we need to remember that we are forgiven. Remember the debt, because this moves us forward. This helps us to actually make the decision to forgive. You know, if you're looking at this debt you owe, this, you know, 10,000 talents, this 10,000 bags of gold, and it takes 20 years to earn one talent, one bag of gold, and you look at the size of that debt, and then you turn around and someone owes you, you know, 3 months, 3.5 months, and they gypped you out of that, it helps you to forgive. It helps you to turn and offer grace and say, you know what, I owed this, but he showed mercy. I owed this, and he gave unmerited favor. I need to extend that to others. I need to remember that I'm forgiven. When we look at what we've done to God, every one of our sins is, in essence, it's like thumbing our nose at God. It's like shaking our fist at God. Every time we are greedy, every time we are lazy, every time we are lustful, every time we are just captivated by our own pride, every time, whatever the sin is, and there's lots of them, that debt is huge. Imagine if you owed a dollar for every time you ever sinned in your entire life, in word or thought or deed. That would be a pretty big pile. That would be a huge, unpayable debt. I try not to do this because it depresses me, but if you ever look at the American government's debt, the clock, have you seen that where it just spins because it's just going up and up and up? That's kind of the look here. Our debt to God that he paid with the cross of Christ was huge. And when we understand that, then it allows us to turn around and pay the price with others. When we have remembered and embraced how much we have been forgiven. In Colossians 3:13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Did you see the standard there? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the foundation of it. That's what allows us to move forward. That's what helps us to do this. You know, I need to remind myself, you need to remind myself that, yes, I have been wronged in certain situations, but I have wronged others. Sometimes you don't even know you've done it. And so we need to be aware of this. And we are most like God when we forgive, when we remember what he did for us, when we turn around and offer it to others. The second part of the motivation, kind of the fourth idea in this text, is that there is a warning about unforgiveness. This is a big deal. This has serious ramifications for our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus says this, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I wrestle with this as I look at grace and what the Bible teaches about it, and yet if we don't forgive, he says he's not going to forgive us. And this is a tough idea, but here's the, at the very least, there are serious consequences if we don't forgive. There's a warning about unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness. One author tried to explain it this way. You know, when I take in a deep breath and then I expel that breath, I have to expel the breath that is in order to receive more. So I have to expel the air that's in order to receive more air. And so if I'm not willing to share grace and mercy, it's hard for me to receive grace and mercy. And so I want you to think about this, this warning about unforgiveness, because we can't allow what is deadly and toxic to stay in our hearts, to begin to harden us and to change us. You know, no one in their right mind would go get a big hunk of plutonium, you know, some radioactive material, and just stick it in your front pocket and just walk around with it day after day. I don't know how long you would last, but it would be ugly. And it wouldn't be a good end at all. And when we take bitterness and resentment and we put that in our lives, it eats away at us and destroys us. One author said this, "You may never change the person you resent, but getting rid of the resentment will certainly change you." It literally is a cancer for the soul. And so we need to be people who think about this and who look at it, who are willing to look at this warning, because, you know, there are some really tough acts to forgive. One of the ways that has helped me has been to actually listen to those and hear the stories of those who have wronged me, or listen to the person who's the offender in a situation. And often you find that they have been victims as well. Often you find that they have experienced a lot of pain in their lives. Now, it doesn't excuse what they've done, but it does help you to find their humanity, to see in them the masterpiece, that they are made in the image of God despite all the mud that's caked over it. And so that's been helpful to me. When I was a crisis worker, I listened to hour after hour, and mostly I listened to those who were victims, but I also talked to perpetrators. I also talked to drunk drivers. I also talked to various people who seriously injured others. And when I listened to their stories, often they were heartbreaking and tragic. And I would walk away from those stories going, it doesn't excuse it, but I understand more of the why. I understand where they're coming from. Now, this particular passage, and I don't want to go much beyond it, but this particular passage doesn't get a lot into the how. I've tried to kind of pull out a few things. I think having the right motive helps, you know, remembering you're forgiven, remembering that there are some consequences if you don't forgive. The how, and so this is why if you look at the sermon outline, if you did get a copy of that, I think there's some helpful things, and I give you some resources. Because sometimes we can struggle with the how. We don't feel like we have enough information. On Friday, my 5-year-old son, Henry, was chatting with him, and he informed me that he has figured out what he wants to do, and he wants to be a principal. And I said, well, that's a good job. And then he looked at me very seriously. He said, but I have a problem. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he said, I don't know anything. Well, that is a problem. And that may be how you feel about forgiveness. You may be sitting here and going, well, I know I should forgive. I know I'm called to forgive, but how do I do it? And maybe some of those helped a little bit. But that's where I wanted to give you some things. If you look at the sermon outline I mentioned, because see, I believe that forgiveness is a process rather than an event. I don't think you're going to walk in this morning and walk out and just be done with the journey of forgiveness. I think it's going to be more than that. It's more of a process than that. And so I mentioned a couple books you may want to read, Forgive and Forget or The Art of Forgiving by Lois Smead. Or I actually give you, I Xeroxed kind of the 12 steps in a particular, it's a workbook called The Choosing to Forgive Workbook. And they're on the back of the sermon outline. And I don't have time here to walk through all those, but I thought that was helpful. And with the workbook format, you could buy that and maybe with another Christian friend go through it. Or maybe you could contact our volunteer life coach here at Journey, Gina. Or maybe sit down with a Christian counselor and work through that and make your journey of forgiveness move forward. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, and that is to take the next step, whatever that is. Meet with a counselor, talk to the life coach, work through a workbook, read a book, have a face-to-face with the person who offended you. I don't know what the next step is for you. Start praying regularly for the person who's offended you. That's, you know, I have people I pray for because they're my family, because they're my friends, and I have people that occasionally get on the list because I pray for them because they've deeply wounded me or offended me, and I'll pray for them as well. And what I find is over time, eventually I begin to root for them. Eventually I see good things happen in their life, and I'm happy for them. And that's when I feel like the work of forgiveness is really done. And this is a tough call, but Jesus, who was being crucified on the cross, said, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He gave us that ultimate example. He paid the ultimate price so that we can be people of grace and of mercy. So we don't just receive it from the Father, but that we turn around and offer it to those around us, whether it's family, whether it's friend, whether it's an old, old wound. So let me just pray for you. Dear God, I pray for each person here. There are probably quite a few who have somebody in their mind right now who they need to start this journey or they need to take another step forward. Lord, I pray your Spirit would lead them and guide them and help them. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us. Lord, we thank you that that you can lead us to a place of freedom, a place without resentment, a place where we can genuinely wish those who have wounded us well. Lord, I pray that we will have wisdom, that you will help us to understand boundaries and that forgiveness is not always reconciliation, but and help us to walk through what can be a real minefield. Lord, we trust your Spirit, that he'll give us that next step, that he will encourage us along the way, and that he will give us the strength to act. Lord, I just ask this for each person here in the name of Jesus. Amen.